Amen. And please be seated. And let's thank Luke and the rest of the band one more time. Good morning. Good morning out on the outside balcony. How are you out there? They're always so happy out there. You notice that? It's the sunshine, the birds chirping, the freedom to fall asleep or get up and walk away anytime they want. That's why they're so happy out there. I want to begin by thanking you for this amazing privilege to be here this week at Mount Hermon. It's been a privilege on so many levels. Personally, it's always an honor to stand on this stage where so many titans of the faith have stood. It's hard to actually fathom that I've been given this opportunity. It's also been just a privilege to serve this week, to share the stage with Brian Loritz. Can we thank him just one more time for just an amazing, powerful, powerful week? I'll be bragging to my grandkids someday. You know, I preached with that guy. Yes, I did. And I want to thank you also for your kindness, your sympathies, your profound words. Some of you in conversation this week, as we've talked about your grief and the grief that we shared, that I shared on Monday, you have encouraged me in a very deep way. And you know, that often doesn't happen exactly that way. Often when you go through a grief, and this is not our first one, we learned years ago that in the effort for people to say something, they sometimes don't say the most helpful things. But to a person, your comments have been so sensitive, so appropriate. And so thank you so very much. And even when you haven't said things, just your faces have spoken for you and have communicated what's in your hearts. And for those of you, and especially that gentleman who kicked off the idea to do something for Phil's family, one of the things that I've realized in this last week is that there will be times when I will be speaking on his behalf, to his boys, to his widow. I will be saying things that I know that Phil would want to have said. And I have absolutely every confidence that he would want me to say, thank you, thank you, thank you, from the bottom of my heart and from his. Well, we are going to have, I think, a good time this morning. Yesterday, we were wrapping up a story about how our life is not our own. And, you know, the key word in all that is trust, of course, trusting the Master's voice. And as I mentioned the story about our little dogs, Teddy and Boone, afterwards, all the dog lovers, if you're a dog lover, just raise your hand. There's two kinds of people in this world. There's dog people, and then, okay, cat people. I don't want to leave you out. There's the cat people. Cat people weren't too disappointed when I couldn't show you pictures on the screen. They're like, whatever. Dog people were disappointed. So you showed me pictures of your pets on your phone. I didn't see your kids. I just saw your pets. Told me their stories. So I want to address that sadness, that sense of unrequited longing that you had to see my pets. So here you go. Here's Teddy the Stray, as you can see. Yeah, he looked just like a mop, like an old kind of style mop when he showed up. He had white dreadlocks. The hair was hiding just how thin he actually was emaciated. He had been on the streets for, I don't know how long, a long time. And then, of course, Anna was the one that took him in and rescued him. But you can see she's a bit conflicted there. She's not sure. Do we take this guy on or not? And I was the one that said, yeah, let's do it. And but as I mentioned yesterday, I was not rewarded with Teddy's immediate affection or trust. This is a photo from about a year ago. That's about as close as I could get to him. And he's just, yeah, stay away, Big Daddy. And on the other hand, there's Boone, the chocolate lab. He just lays there and with his face says, "Hey, can I just lay here and adore you? That's really all I want to do, Master. I just, wherever you are, that's where I will be." In fact, when he was a puppy, his favorite place, I'd be in the kitchen doing something at the counter. He's laying his head on my feet. And there's a profound truth in that, of how I think that's just the coolest picture of how the Lord wants us just to come and throw ourselves at his feet. So this these two very different dogs we've had now for about 2 years, and I want to show you from about a year ago how this has played out, because there's a great metaphor. So here's me trying to call the dogs into the house, and I just shot this very impromptu with my phone. This is about a year ago. Play this on the screen, Jack. Go ahead.
Hey, buddy boy. Hi, Boone. Come on. Come in. Hi, Teddy. Hi, Teddy. Come on in, Teddy. Come on, Teddy. Teddy. Come on, Teddy. Come on, Teddy. Come here, Boone. Come here, Boone.
Hi, boy.
Hi, boy. Yeah. Hello.
Hey, Teddy. Come on, Teddy. Come on, Teddy.
Yeah, thank you very much. You know, like I said, I pay the bills for that guy. Gets the most expensive haircut in the whole family. I'm not kidding. And this is from about 4 months later. Watch this.
Hello, Boone. Hello, Teddy. Hi, guys. Hi, guys.
Hello, Teddy.
Hey, Teddy. Hi. 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 Come on. Come on, Boone. Come on, Boone. Come on, Teddy. Come on.
Good boys.
Hey.
Good boys.
And into the master's house they come. And so I hope that as you see that, it reminds you that trust doesn't always come easy. But as it does, it's just the best thing to just answer the master's call. Well, today is my last opportunity to share with you a light bulb moment. But I want to remind you that right after this session, there's going to be a book signing out in the area, the plaza area out here where the donuts are. Brian's going to be out there. You know, he's the author of at least 3 books that I'm aware of, and you can get him to sign your books for you. And it's very impressive, I think, when anyone writes a book, and I know that you would just be so blessed to read any or all of those. I've never actually written a book, and I think it's really very cool to be the author of a book. I also think it's pretty cool when you actually have a book written about you. Yeah, that's right. You didn't know this before, but I am the sheriff of purgatory. This is a very rare book, because it's out of print. Didn't sell a lot of copies. I think it's about, you know how they rank books on Amazon? This is like 9 million and something down at the bottom of the list. But if you would like to hear what it's like to be the sheriff of purgatory, I will also be out there sharing stories of adventure. Mike's looking at me like, is that for real? It's for real, my man. These little things you're learning about me every day. Several years ago, I was building a fence around our property. We have a kind of long, skinny lot. It's about 225 feet deep, about 65 feet wide. And so I was going to be building a couple hundred feet of fence, which was a daunting project. I'm too stupid to get help when these things come up. I just feel like I have to do it all myself. So this was going to be a big project for me. And at the time, like I said, this was several years ago. Jack was probably about 2 years old, and he just wanted to be doing whatever his dad was doing. And so Laura decked him out with a little tool belt. I think it was about a size 10 waist. And we got him little tools, a little hammer, some nails, a little screwdriver. And when I was working on the fence, Jack would just be maybe 8-10 feet away from me, providing a lot of help, as you can see. And he would just nail away. But when he wasn't driving nails into the fence, he was reaching for the skill saw or other things, and so I was constantly being interrupted. I'd go from measuring something, cutting something, and then I would start to put things together. I'd have to run around, no, Jack, don't touch the chainsaw or the skill saw. That's Daddy's saw. You've got your tools. You just got to go over to your part of the fence and put some more nails in it and let Daddy work on his side of the fence. And we did it back and forth. Suffice to say, Jack was not a whole lot of help on the fence project. In fact, I found myself getting frustrated because I had only so much time to get this done, and I kept getting interrupted. As cute as it was like making everything take twice the amount of time. And I will never forget, there was a moment in the afternoon, I'm working on this fence, and all of a sudden, it's as if, again, the Lord spoke into my thick skull, and I heard this. Mark, you are not just building a stupid fence. You're building a boy. You're building a boy. And that changed my perspective from there on out. Every time he would slow me down, every time he would go for the skill saw, every time he would do something that would interrupt me, that became my mantra. I'm building the boy. I'm building the boy. I'm building the boy. I blinked, and that boy ended up here today, 15 years old. He's running the computer for me in the back of the room. In less than a year, that little boy will be driving a car. Look out. There's a saying that time flies. And we all know that to be true. If you're a young parent, how many people have come up to you and said, oh, enjoy it while it lasts, because it's not going to last long. And you try to shake your head and say, yeah, I know. We've been told. But there's something about experiencing it. And all of a sudden, they're grown. Like Brian was saying last night, that baton handoff, it happens in a very short span. So today, we're going to delve into this subject, because your most precious commodity in life, a resource that you actually have the opportunity to make decisions about and steward and spend, is your time. And you don't have to be a Christian to realize how precious time is. Our world, our culture is pretty well obsessed, as far as I can tell, with how to best manage one's time. In fact, if you enter time management on Amazon's search window, you will get no less than 120,000 hits. 120,000 hits about time management. Books and books and books. But I'm going to save you a lot of money, because the best book on the subject is one you already have. You have it in your lap or you have it on your phone. So I'm going to invite you to open up your Bible to Psalm 90. And today we're going to look at a man named Moses. We typically associate the Psalms with David, but Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. And I come to you with this burden this morning, a fresh burden, in fact, because my 40-year friendship with my dear friend Phil does not seem like a very long time. I can remember when I was 15 and he was 15. But I think we spend much of our days kind of like, you ever learn to skip rocks across a pond or a creek? Skip, 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 skip. I think that's how we spend much of our days. We skip from one thing to the next, one moment to the next, without ever really penetrating any of them. We don't penetrate the relationship. We don't penetrate the opportunity. We just skip on to the next one. You ever find yourself, you're in a moment, you're having a hard time thinking about just what's going on, because there's the next thing, and the next, and the next. The Bible has two main categories for time: clock time and opportunity time. And the decisions that we make about clock time have a huge impact on the quality of the opportunity time. And Moses is our guy today because Moses, he lived 3,500 years ago. You know his name. Anyone knows your name 3,500 years from now? We ought to pull up a chair and listen to you because you've probably got something to say. And not only that, the Bible says that Moses lived 120 years. And that you can accumulate a lot of wisdom after 120 years, I would think. And not only that, but Moses had three careers over those 120 years. Most of us might have one career. He had three each 40 years. You know his story. You might have read it in the Bible. You might have watched, Prince of Egypt or Ten Commandments. But you know that first career, he was raised in Pharaoh's palace, received the greatest education that Pharaoh could provide. He learned how to run one of the superpowers of his day. He knew his way around a large organization. And then he kills an Egyptian. He's got to flee for his life, spends the next 40 years, his second career, out in the desert, tending sheep. He's a nobody until he encounters the burning bush. And he's sent by God back to Egypt, does the let my people go thing. And then for the last 40 years, he's back on the big stage. He is the leader of a nation. So Moses has something to say to us today. He's got some hard-won wisdom for each and every one of us. Again, Psalm 90. And before I say anything else, I want to give credit to Andy Stanley. You know who Andy Stanley is. I heard him preach on this subject, and his outline, I haven't been able to improve on it. So I'm using his outline. I want to give him credit for that and for some of the thoughts that are packed into this message. So thank you, Andy, for that. He was very helpful for me. But here it begins, Psalm 90. And you'll notice at the top of the psalm, it says, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." What a great title. The Man of God. All the things he did in his life. That was his epitaph in Psalm 90. And again, this is attributed to him, likely written at the end of his life, but he begins at verse 1. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." And he's going to begin to pull the lens back and give us some perspective on life. Because perhaps the first thing we need in order to prioritize our time is perspective. We need to pull ourselves out of the tyranny of the urgent and realize what's not just urgent, but what's important. And so here comes the lens. Watch this happen. He says, "You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations," not just his 120 years, but he's thinking back to Abraham and everything in between. So here goes the lens. "But even before the mountains," verse 2, "were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So now we're, eternity past and eternity future. God, you span it all. Our existence on this planet is just this little blip on the radar compared to the perspective that you have. Verse 3, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.'" That's such a great line, don't you love? "Return to dust, you mortals." And yet he's not saying that because he's going to blast us. He's saying that because, again, our little nanosecond existence in the eyes of God, we just come and we go in relatively such a short time. He keeps this comparison going. Verse 4, "A thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." A watch is 3, sometimes 4 hours. And he's basically saying, man, for you, that's like 1,000 years. You know, when you were young, 16 years old, time went kind of slow. The year you waited to get your driver's license, that was a long year, wasn't it? Or when the year before you graduated from school, that was a long year. And then you hit 30. And a year wasn't so long. And then you hit 40 and 50 and all of a sudden, some of you, you're like, weren't we just here last week and here we are again? And you'll be back next year, it'll seem like 3 days. I mean, the older you get, the faster time goes by. And it's like Moses is saying, God, you are so old. 1,000 years is like 3-4 hours to you. And so again, the perspective, he's going to force this on us. Continuing with verses 5 and 6. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. You're born, you're like a little blade of grass, and by the end of that day you're dry and withered. Isn't this an encouraging psalm? Don't you love this? Aren't you glad this is in the Bible and you can read this? But again, because Moses is the man of God, because Moses has been around for 120 years, he says, wow, year 119, poo. It happened quick. I mean, really quick. So keep that in mind. Jumping to verse 10. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. And he's saying, you know what, you make it to 70, you're blessed. 80, wow, that's spectacular. But for me, those last 40, oh man, I was doing laps out in the wilderness with a bunch of whiners. You know, he didn't have some sweet retirement. Got to see the promised land, but never enter it. And he says, man, those were some tough years. And sometimes, one of the cruelest things can be those last few years. You know this because you've cared for an ailing parent or grandparent. And Moses is saying, yeah, it can be tough. It can be tough. So make the best of the good times you have. And we want to say, okay, Moses, you win. You win the contest. You lived longer than us. You probably suffered more than us. So what's the point? He says, continuing, don't miss this. For these years, they quickly pass, and we fly away. If you grew up in church, you remember an old hymn. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Sing it with me with the parts. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Well, that was good. That's Moses, 3,500 years ago, inspiring this psalm. He's got something to say. Now, the next verse doesn't really inspire a lot of songs that I know of. It's verse 11. It's kind of difficult. In the original, it's just kind of a weird verse. But in fact, you can see this if you read verse 11 in a lot of different English translations. You'll see there's a lot of variety because a translator's like, I don't know, what do you think? You know? So the NIV, I think, for what it's worth, makes some sense of it. It says, if only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. And again, even in English, you kind of go, huh? Is there like a missing word there somewhere? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. What does that mean? I think if you look at the context of the psalm, one way of understanding it would be this. If we could see God as he is, we would give him the reverence he is due. You might want to write this down. If we could see God as he is, his vastness, his the fact that he lives in eternity past and eternity future and our tiny little life in comparison, we would give him the reverence that he's due. It wouldn't be hard. You wouldn't have to extend yourself. You wouldn't have to think about it. You would simply give him the reverence he is due. It's essentially, I think, what David says in Psalm 46:10 when he says, be still, speaking on the Lord's behalf. Be still and know that I am God. Stop. Cease striving. Let go. And know that I am God. Because it's only when we take that moment to stop and quit skipping over the pond for a moment that we can begin to take in the fact, wow, God is great, God is vast, and I want to live my life with His glory, His perspective in view. And you know, this was a difficult thing for the original hearers of this to do. They couldn't go out to the convenience store. They couldn't, you know, even store up manna for an extra day unless it was the day before the Sabbath. And yet they were called to live a 24-6 life, right? 24-6 life. Did you hear that? We've just all decided as a culture 24-7 is the way to roll, and yet we wonder why we suffer with so much anxiety and so much stress and so much hypertension. Is it possible that we were designed for 24-6? That at least one day of the week we would say, I will be still and know that He is God. Because if you don't do this, and again, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, you've been still this week, you've taken a week of Sabbath. But if we don't do this, we become delusional. We start to think that we're the ones making it happen. We're the ones that keep our little lives spinning, and we're the ones that keep the food on the table. But when I take a break from that and I realize, no, it's all from the Lord's hand. Perspective returns. Well, not only would we give God the reverence He was due, but if we could see God as He is, we would be more careful with the time we've been given. We would be more careful, and that's where this psalm is leading to, the realization that, you know what, I'm not going to have my job forever. My family is not going to look the way it looks right now forever. There's only going to be so many lazy Saturday mornings where we just spend the first half of the day in our pajamas and making waffles. That's not going to last forever. And again, I'm feeling that very acutely in the life of a dear friend. Whatever season that you happen to be in, it's not going to look that way forever. And so, being careful with the time that we have, realizing that we are in a season, makes us more wise about this way we spend the time that we have. And this is where this is leading to. This is verse 12. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And you know what? You learn to do this and it will change your life. I don't say that a lot in sermons because sometimes it drives me crazy when, you know, people just kind of oversell, man, this is going to change your life. No, actually, next week, this is going to change your life. No, this is going to change your life. You learn to number your days. It will give you a heart of wisdom. It will change your life because as your time goes, so your life goes. Let me say that again. As your time goes, so your life goes. So here's the big idea. Remembering our time is limited gives us wisdom to know how to spend our limited time. Remembering our time is limited gives us wisdom to know how to spend our limited time. And the good news is this, you already know how to do this. If you are married or have ever been married, the moment that you got engaged, guess what happened? The clock started, didn't it? Between the engagement and the wedding day, and you had to start going through all sorts of decisions and logistics, or at least your bride did, and your mother-in-law. Man, I divested myself of all of that stuff as quick as I could, especially you heard the story about what we call the unwedding in our family. My mother-in-law was such a wreck for our wedding. She's like, oh, what's going to happen this time? I was like, I'm just going to let you and your mom figure it all out, honey. I will show up and say I do. Because the clock was ticking. We knew the day was going to come. If you've been a student and you had finals, you knew how to number your days. Because even if you procrastinated in school like I often did, the voice of wisdom would start to scream at you, you better knuckle down because The test is going to come whether you are ready or not. And when we realize that our time is limited, it really gives us the wisdom to allocate our limited time. So let's make this very, very practical. I want to remind yourself something. Again, this is not rocket science. You know this. But the problem is we often don't do this. So I want to make this so practical that we have no excuse but to just go, Lord, I get it. Here's the application right here. My time is limited, so I need to limit how I spend my time. Right there. My time is limited, so I need to limit how I spend my time. Now, again, this is so obvious, but why do we so often fail to do this? Two reasons. First of all, we live most of our days as if we have an innumerable ones ahead of us. I can get to that next week. I can get to that tomorrow. I can just kick the can down the road over and over again. We live as if like we're going to be here for 1,000 years. Second reason we do this is that we have come to believe that our most precious resource is money. Right? And the thought goes like this. Well, if I had more money, then I would have the luxury of more time, or maybe I'd have more autonomy. I'd be the captain of my own ship if I was independently wealthy. And that might happen. I know some people, you know, they've got a lot of money in the bank, and they pretty much do what they want when they want to do it. But I know a lot more people that with more money simply came more stuff, and they spend a lot more of their time just caring for all that stuff. Or sweating over their bank accounts, or all sorts of stuff, and money is no assurance that you will have more time. I can guarantee you this much. You can spend money and you can make more. You can lose money and you can probably make more. But you can't spend 1 second or waste 1 minute and ever get it back. Ever. So, I think what Moses is telling us to do is essentially do the math. Do the math on your life. Do it now, because you know what? Invariably, you will look back at some point, and you will do the math. And so Moses is saying, hey, you want to be wise? You want to be wise? Do the math now, while you can, right now. Stanley recommended a book that I read. It's called Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. It was written by an Australian hospice nurse named Bronnie Ware. Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. She cared for hundreds of patients between their last third and 12th week of life. And over the course of her experiences with him and their conversations with him, she got the material for this book. I'm not going to give you all five, but I'm going to summarize the top two. Second highest regret from all of these hospice patients was this. This won't be a surprise. I wish I didn't work so hard. I wish I didn't work so hard. Listen to what they say, or what she says. This came from every male patient that I nursed. And by the way, Australia has a mandatory, I think, 4 or 6 weeks of vacation. So can I even add some more perspective? Is that right? Yeah. But it still came from every male patient that she nursed. They missed their children's youth and their partner's companionship. Women also spoke of this regret, but as most were from an older generation, many of the female patients had not been breadwinners. All of the men I nursed deeply regretted spending so much of their lives on the treadmill of a work of existence. Wow, every single one of them. And I understand, we live in a very expensive part of the world, and so we often tell ourselves, man, well, hey, if I don't just sweat and toil and burn the candle at both ends, man, I won't make it. I won't make it. Have you ever taken a moment to think about the it that you're trying to make? What is it? Who has defined it for you? Your culture? Your neighbors? Your homeowners association? your parents? What is the it that you are trying to make? Because every single male patient at the end of their life decided that it wasn't worth it. Wasn't worth it. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Guilt motivation only lasts as long as you feel the guilt. So, I'm just trying to inspire us all to do the math. First, highest regret of the dying, and this one will surprise you. It's this. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself and not the life others expected of me. That's surprising. But you have to understand what she means by that. She doesn't mean, they said, man, I wish I had run off with that other person. That was my dream. I wish I had just, you know, abandoned my responsibilities. That's not what they meant. What they meant is I had a dream throughout the course of my life. There was something, an itch, that kept coming back to me over and over again. It was a book, or it was to go back to school, or it was to launch a ministry, it was to do something, to start something, and I let other people's agendas trump that too many times until it was too late. She says, this was the most common regret of all, when people realize that their life is almost over and look back clearly on it. It is easy to see how many dreams have gone unfulfilled. Most people had not honored even half of their dreams and had to die knowing that it was due to choices they had made or not made. And then she adds this, and this is worth the price of admission right here. She says, health brings a freedom very few realize until they no longer have it. You know, the lung disease was taking away Phil's freedom years before it took his life. There were all sorts of things that this very active, athletic, virile man could no longer do in his last couple years. But health provides a freedom we don't even know is there until it's gone. What's your dream? What's your dream? Look around you. Look out the windows. Look around out there in the balcony. Everything you are looking at started with the dream of somebody. The dream to establish a place like Mount Hermon over 100 years ago. Aren't you glad they acted on those dreams? Are we not being blessed to this day because they were willing to put feet to their dreams? What's yours? There's something that has popped up for many of you. It's like a ball that you when you're a kid, you try to push it down under the water in a pool, but it just finds a way to kind of pop up here and there. That's something, perhaps a God-given dream to start a ministry or to make a difference somewhere. Don't keep kicking that can down the road because the day will come when you won't be able to kick it anymore. Fact is, opportunities come and they go. Windows close. You know, when you're in your 20s and you want to get married someday or something like that, it's a great time of life. When you're a young adult and you're relatively unencumbered, you have opportunities right now that you will never have again in your life. You will look back when, Lord willing, you get married, if that's your aspiration, and you have children. You'll look back to when you were young and single, and you'll go, oh my goodness, I had so much time. I had a ridiculous amount of time on my hands. Use it well. Because you only get to be 20 one time. You only get to be 30 one time. You only get to be 40 like two times. And of course, you get to be 50 forever, so yeah. Not really. So remind yourself, my time is limited. So I need to limit how I spend my time. And again, we're going to make this very practical. You'll see on the bottom of your notes, there's like a little smiley faces and a little, looks like a clock. We're going to go back to that opportunity time and that clock time. And we're going to do a little exercise. We're going to make this so practical. Where do I need to make some adjustments? And there's a little smiley face with a line. That represents a person that needs more of your time. Now, maybe 5 years ago or 3 years ago, that wasn't the case. But right now, in this season, that person needs more of your time. I want you to write down the name of that person in that line, or at least begin to pray about it if you don't have notes. You can pick them up in the back afterwards. Then under that, there's a person, they're not so happy because actually, truth be told, that person needs less of your time. They don't want you to write their name down in there, but you need to because that person is stealing time from the person above. And again, maybe it was appropriate back, you know, at a different season. It was appropriate to, you know, go out and be with the guys a couple nights a week or whatever you do, but you're in a season where someone or some people need less of your time. Maybe it's your boss needs less of your time. I don't know, but you do. That's opportunity time. Clock time. Where do you need to spend more time? Anyone need to spend more time? Maybe you need to just reclaim your health a little bit. My wife and I made a decision after a very busy year. We're just gonna half hour a day. We're just gonna exercise together. It was a great decision. It was a great marriage decision. And where do you need to just again allocate more time? Anyone need to just spend some more time watching TV? Anyone feel the need for that? I don't know. Maybe I didn't think so, but I just thought I'd check. I don't know what it is, but you do. So I'm gonna let you again write that down. And then pray over those things and ask God, oh yeah, one more thing, yeah, less time. You get the point. Pray over those things and then ask God to give you the power by His Holy Spirit. I'm not asking you to white-knuckle this out. It's going to take your cooperation, but it's going to require the Lord's power if your life is going to change in any meaningful way. So ask God to give you the power to apply this to your life in a real way. And if you do, guess what? It will change your life. You will look back 5, 10 years from now and have fewer regrets than you would have had. There will be regrets that were avoidable. You avoided them. Hallelujah. That's my desire for you. I'm going to close with this. About two years ago, my son Jack and I, we had a dream. Our dream was to construct a half pipe in our backyard. If you don't know what a half pipe is, it looks like this. That's not ours because my backyard has a big hill on it, and so that was complicating matters. I didn't want to put it right outside the back door. I wanted to put it up on the hill, which was going to involve a lot of digging. And of course, I was going to do that, you know, without help except for my son. And he was going to help, believe me. And we talked about this. We dreamed about this. I rode skateboards when I was young, for many years, in fact, and my son has also developed that love, that passion. And I'm an analytical guy, to a fault. Sometimes I can get analysis paralysis, and so I'm thinking about, well, what's the best way? I'm looking for plans on the internet and finding all sorts of ways to build these things, and I come to the conclusion, well, the best strategy would actually be to buy one on Craigslist, take it off someone else's hands, get it out of their backyard, and put it in mine, you know? Duh. Okay, so I start looking at Craigslist, and month goes by, I haven't found anything. Another month goes by, I haven't found anything. 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. Other things intrude, of course, work things, family things, all sorts of things get in the way. Probably 6 months go by, haven't done anything on the half pipe. And Jack, you know what? He stops talking about it. He doesn't bring it up in conversation anymore because I think he's given up. Dad's actually not going to follow through on this. Dad's too busy. It's just not a priority. around Christmas time, I find the perfect half pipe right up the road from here, up in Boulder Creek. And the only problem is it's in between Christmas and New Year's. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's not really a good time, you know. We got family stuff, and we're supposed to be kind of just enjoying the holidays. It was right about that time that my wife, Laura, gave me a bit of motivation. It looked like this. Bam. Get your tail up there and get it done. And so we went up to Boulder Creek and met this guy. Half pipe was great. He had three boys from like their mid-teens on up. They were entering into the perfume and gasoline stage of life. And the half pipe had gone quiet in his yard. But for years, those boys would just go back and forth on this half pipe. And I could tell this was like a sad thing for this dad, because he'd come out there and he'd help and he'd volunteer tools, but he'd get really nostalgic. He'd get choked up kind of when he'd talk about it. And this was like his baby, but it wasn't really about the half pipe. It was about the boys. Last trip, we've packed it up, dismantling it as much as we have to. Tears are actually now flowing down his cheek as he realizes that era has completely passed. His boys are moving on. Well, again, thanks to my wife's loving motivation and the Lord's provision, we got the half pipe assembled in our backyard, and we've had some wonderful, wonderful times. It's great just to hear the sound of Jack's skateboard going back and forth. He doesn't want you to see this because he didn't want to show off with what he can do now. So this is an old clip. But I love hearing just the noise of him skating back and forth in the backyard with his buddies. But guess what? The day's coming. In fact, it's coming very soon, I suspect. That sound will cease, and that era will have ended for us. In fact, the backyard will no longer be able to contain my kid and their friends. They will set their sights elsewhere. But on the night I brought that half pipe home, I was texting the guy that I bought it from. He was just such a sweet guy. Nice guy. Thanked him for loaning me all sorts of tools that I forgot to bring up to his place. And then he sends me a text. Last thing he said to me. Four words. Seize the moment, Dad. God, I don't even know his name. Seize the moment, Dad. Oh. Wonder where that came from. Where do you need to seize the moment, Dad? Mom, grandfather, grandmother, aunt, uncle, where do you need to seize the moment? Your time is limited. Spend it wisely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these sweet, loving, dear people. It has been a gift to spend this week with them. And I pray, Lord, by your grace, by the presence of your indwelling spirit, and by the way that you prompt us through your word, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom to number our days. And I pray that there would be blessings, many, many blessings, opportunities that were made the most of, times that would not have otherwise happened because of decisions that were made here today, because of prayers of desperation. Lord, help me to make some adjustments. Give me the power to do that. However, Lord, you work in our lives to be good stewards of our most precious commodity, time. I pray that you would do that for each person here. Enrich them in this way, Lord. I pray with all my heart. And I ask this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.